Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, and I am host of the program, also a father of five, broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, enjoying a nice warm basement, by the way, with sub-10-degree weather outside these days. It's been rather chilly, but here we're monitoring the decline of Western civilization from a fairly safe distance. We're some 45 miles outside of Denver. Dave Buhner also in studio with me today. He lives another, 20, 30 miles from me on mostly dirt roads. And so Dave makes his way to the studio a couple times a week, and we interact on the program as we have been doing for the last 9 years. And, Dave, it's interesting, as we watch what's going on in the zoo out there, we see that the culture itself is disintegrating. The culture is coming apart at the seams. You don't see the family falling apart. You don't see the church falling apart, the faith disintegrating in this country without the concomitant decline of culture. You've got to see the decline of culture. It's going to happen if the faith is dying, if the family is dying. And Dave, you have to admit, that's what we've seen over about 9-10 years of monitoring what's going on out there.
Well, I think we see the culture leading the decline of the family, the culture leading the decline of the church, and the church has not been able to stand up to the decline. It hasn't been anchored in something strong enough. Neither has the family. And so right now the family and the church are contributing to the decline, but the culture's been out there in front the whole way, Kevin, and it still is. I mean, the culture is still more radically depraved than most families and most churches.
It's hard to admit that, though, Dave. I mean, there's a lot of conservative Christian organizations out there, whether it be in the music scene, whether it be in the media, or in the churches. They want to see some kind of life in the cadaver. They want to see that somehow the American culture is going to revive. And here we are now on the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And, of course, that was significant, very significant, friends, when in 1973 the United States Supreme Court decided that it was the right of any American woman to have an abortion all 9 months of that pregnancy. Friends, we have seen some 45, 50 million babies aborted since then, and that doesn't include the number of babies who have been aborted because of the abortifacient qualities of the birth control pill. Dave, recently I heard a story of a doctor who's been doing some research on the uteruses of women who've gone through hysterectomies and those that have been on the birth control pill. And what he found was more sort of a graveyard for little babies. There's little tiny babies that had been embedded into the womb of these ladies, and the incidence of this sort of thing was really, really high. And so what they're coming up with is that the womb has become more or less a graveyard for little tiny babies who made up that fallopian tube but couldn't really sustain life right there in the uterus as that woman was on the pill.
Well, Kevin, it's been said the most dangerous place in America, it's not New York City and it's not Detroit. The most dangerous place in America is in the womb of a mother. More murders happen in the womb of a mother by far than anywhere else in America. That's, you know, the victims are the ones who can't speak, who have no rights, because as you said, at Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court said that a person, well, a human being, is not a person, at least under the law, when they're in the womb. And so we have really gone out and destroyed thousands and thousands of children every day for thousands of days. And that means that we have killed, we have destroyed tens of millions of babies right here in this country.
Potentially 120 million, I would say. Those are my max numbers. Somewhere around 120 million dead babies. That would be at least a third of the population since 1960 with the induction of the abortifacient birth control pill, thanks to Margaret Sanger and others that pushed so hard to get as many Americans on that pill as possible. Ladies and gentlemen, the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and let me say this, that my reading of Scripture, God considers this to be the number one concern. You look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. God's concerned. He's upset with Judah in that chapter. But the number one concern is the fact that they have shed innocent blood. Their hands are full of blood. That is the concern. It was his concern with Egypt. It was his concern with Edom, with Moab, with others. The number one reason why God destroyed nations in the Old Testament was the shedding of innocent blood, repeated again and again throughout Scripture. And, of course, that shedding of innocent blood occurred by illegitimate warfare and also by the slaying of the innocents and sacrificing their children to these idols. And, Dave, you got to admit the reason why people are aborting their children is because they evidently do not want the hassle of children. There's something about a child that is a hassle to them. It's something about a child that's going to affect their health or their wealth or their standard of living, and they don't appreciate the fact that child is in that womb. And they're going to abort that child because they want an extra car in that garage, they want an extra 2,000-3,000 square feet, or that woman wants her 72K a year salary, career job, and so they're going to go and take innocent life for that reason. And God does not appreciate that, friends. This is a huge concern, I believe, of the Creator himself. And if he's sovereign, and if he's just, and if he is still the God he has been over thousands and thousands of years, and if he still has the power to do it, he will destroy nations who will wantonly shed this sort of innocent blood.
Well, Kevin, what we have done since Roe v. Wade is we have mainstreamed culturally the murder of children. Now, we don't like to talk about it. We call it abortion. We do it in clinics, and we wear white robes, and we try and sanitize the whole thing. But what we have done is we have mainstreamed. That is, we've made it part of the American culture such that we don't even talk about it anymore. We don't talk about the little babies that are dead every day. They don't report it in the news ever. What we see, though, in the psychology of those who are going to the abortion clinics is that they value the life of that child far less than they're valuing something else. It may be their freedom, it may be their economic status, it may be their status with their parents, and they might be having it out of wedlock. But before we think that this is just the result of a sex-crazed culture and people having sex out of marriage, an alarming number, a surprising number of people are married are having abortions. And Kevin, this just shows that we don't love children. This is a children-hating culture.
It's hard to know, folks, how many children have met their end since 1960. The abortion rates, as reported by organizations like the Guttmacher Institute, have said that we have seen a flat line over about 15 years from the early part of the 90s until 2007, 2008, 2009, and they are reporting now an increase in abortions across this country since about 2007. So we're seeing the rate increase right now. Of course, that doesn't include morning after pill. That doesn't include abortifacient pills, etc. It just applies to those children being killed in abortuaries or abortion clinics in this country. Now, World Magazine has an article. This is a front page article here that has just come out expressing some degree of optimism and positivism concerning babies. Babies are back 38 years after Roe v. Wade. Pro-lifers are making progress politically and culturally. Now, in the article, they admit, okay, the rates are up somewhat. But they say the good news is we've got a more of a pro-life Congress right now than we have in a long time. Obviously not a pro-life Senate, but the Congress appears to be somewhat pro-life, and they're excited about that. So they're hanging on with for dear life on as much good news as they can possibly muster. They've also reported on a number of pro-life laws passed in state legislatures across the country, indicating that there has been some progress in state legislatures. Dave, it's still hard to see the progress in the macro culture.
It is, Kevin. It's very hard. When this Congress does something, and then we have something to talk about. But just because they gave lip service means nothing. Now, you remember when Barack Obama was running for president, he was the most pro-infanticide candidate ever to run for the office of the U.S. president. And it was a non-issue. Christians didn't care. Nobody cared. You also recall that John McCain's running mate, a woman named Sarah Palin, was a fence because she had a baby with Down syndrome, and she decided to not abort the baby. She decided to love it. And in fact, her daughter then has a baby out of wedlock. So now we might take some issue of whether or not they should be having sex out of wedlock. Of course, we would say they ought not. But a murder does not fix another sin, and those were held against Sarah Palin, and we voted for, as a nation, and even I think the broader church, for the guy who said he didn't want to punish his children, his daughters, with a baby. He didn't want to punish them. This is where we are as a culture, Kevin, and I think we need to say, as a culture, we hate children.
Yeah, and that's what the culture is saying. It's good that some of the legislatures are taking some pro-life rulings and are emphasizing these laws. It's hard to say, again, how much they're going to be enforced. It's hard to say whether or not it's going to slow down the incidence of abortions. People who cannot abort their child after 20 years, weeks in Nebraska may wind up coming over to Colorado and having Dr. Warren Hearn do it up in Boulder, Colorado. I mean, he's more than happy to do late-term abortions here in Boulder. And it might inconvenience them if they waited the 20 weeks in Nebraska to have to drive all the way to Boulder, Colorado to kill their child.
Well, Colorado is, of course, we lead the nation in killing babies.
Yes, we do. And have since 1967 when we first legitimized that practice in the state. We were the first state to legalize abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast as we deal with the culture of the nation. And my goal today is to talk about what's happening on the macro level and then encourage you in certain micro elements. God is doing something in this nation, and I think we're going to start seeing some decentralization of some of our systems. We'll be talking about that more in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Maybe you've heard of home education. For the last 25 years, families have been bringing education home as they integrated education back into the family. Now this is spawning a new movement, and it's called family-based economics. Could this movement salvage the family? Could it save an economy or produce a sustainable agriculture? You know, when the debt-based economic systems fail, when the family fails, when the non-sustainable agricultural systems fail, what are you going to do? It's time to get a vision for biblical family-based economics now. The wise man builds his systems on the rock. Now the foolish men didn't, and now look at what's happening. We're taking the 2011 Family Economics Conference to North Carolina on March 11th and 12th, 2011. Invited speakers include Doug Phillips from Vision Forum, Eric Weir from Weir Capital Investments, Scott Brown, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We're talking about how you will prepare your children for the future without brick-and-mortar colleges. We're talking about mentorships, contractualization, networking into the changing economies, family dynamics in the integrated economy, family inheritance, bootstrapping entrepreneurism, sustainable family economic systems, and family health care options that avoid socialist medical systems. Folks, almost every developed nation today reports social and economic decline on the macro scale. But we believe that our families can thrive in the midst of it all. We can build gardens in the ashes. For more information, you need to check out conference2011.com now. That's conference2011.com. Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson here in studio with you and trying to address what's going on in our nation around us. Friends, since 1960, some amazing things have been happening to our country. We've come a long, long way from programs like Family Ties in the 1980s. Prior to that, in the 1950s and 1960s, you had programs like, give me an example, Dave. I wasn't
Mary Tyler Moore.
Mary Tyler Moore. There's an example in the 1970s. Separate beds, 1970s, and I think you've seen some tremendous changes, friends, over the years, because here is the latest hot program for young teens. MTV's Teen Wasteland, here's an article from the New York Post, came out just the day before yesterday, skins the hit teeny bopper drama that features a cast of stoned and vacant-eyed sexually crazed waifs. Debuted last week on MTV, and while the Giddy Network insists the show is aimed at adults, Skins employs genuine teenagers. The youngest is 15 to populate its nihilistic vision of childhood. Dave, this is just a horrific program, and I don't want to get into all the details here of what happens in the program. We're talking 15, 16, 17-year-old kids being exploited by the media. I don't think MTV is too concerned about what's going to happen legally to them. It is apparently a popular program already.
When you say legally, you should say that they're violating child pornography laws because these 15 and 16-year-olds are being asked to engage in illicit sexual acts and without clothing. But MTV wants this. MTV wants to corrupt the culture. I believe that psychologically this is an overt attempt, Kevin, to further contribute to the degeneracy of children, especially high school age kids. This is what I've read about this is that it's extraordinarily popular. It's like the number one show in America's high schools. The American kids all want to talk about what happened on this degenerate show.
Well, you know, we've come a long way from Fonzie and Happy Days. That would have been back in the, what, 70s, perhaps? Late 60s, I'm
70s.
Thinking? 70s, okay. Let's go back into the 60s and the 50s. Lassie, okay? A program that little guys were watching. Roy Rogers. These were programs that the young folks were watching in the 50s and 60s. Now we're looking at the sex-crazed Skins program on MTV, where these kids are having narcotics, doing the marijuana thing, and rolling around in the beds with each other and doing whatever with whatever. Ladies and gentlemen, things have changed dramatically, and it's hard to say, Dave, that babies are back. It's hard to say. I really have a hard time getting optimistic, as you know, as you see what's happening on the macro scale. Now, granted, there are some people, there are some families, there are some homeschoolers, there are some Christians that are separating from the culture and saying, we're going to develop our own culture. We're going to develop our own television programs. We're going to San Antonio instead of Hollywood. We're going to develop our own online systems. We're going to develop our own music programs. We're going to develop our own education programs and do them out of our home. We're not sending our kids to college either. We're going to find another way to do the post K-12 education programs. And Dave, it may be the time right now to separate from the system. One of the things that's happening in the music industry is a decentralization. The pop music scene is just about ready to go bankrupt as an entire system. Here's another article from World Magazine, a threadbare year. Negative sales continue to dog 2010's pop musical scene. This is Orteza article in the latest World Magazine. And as you watch what's happening with the pop music scene, Dave, I think you're going to see that what at one time directed the nation, directed the children of the nations. They centralized control in Nashville, Hollywood, MTV, and they pretty much dictated what the masses were going to hear and how the masses were going to culturalize. This kind of thing is changing, and I think the future is going to bode well for those who want to develop their own music, their own movies, and their basements.
Well, Kevin, right now there is a huge flux in the music industry where the record companies used to control the content and used to be able to pay radio stations to play certain records. Yeah, those are those big black vinyl things that I grew up with. The distributed way, the way of distribution right now doesn't favor the big monolithic companies. In fact, the monolithic companies have tried to cut off distribution through BitTorrents and so forth, and they've only created a hatred of their customers toward them. And right now, the way that it works is your average artist makes only a few cents per every dollar of a legitimate download. And many artists, many, and I've heard them, come out and say, please just steal my song and play it and give it to your friends. Don't bother paying Sony. Don't bother paying Amazon. Don't bother paying iTunes, because I'm not seeing any of that money anyway. And so that system, both it's got the anger of the artist, it's got the anger of the customers, and it seems to exist just for the profits of a few companies. That cannot stand. And in this day and age of distributed media and where any kind of garage band can get themselves up on the web, it's hard to believe that they're going to be able to control content.
Or a couple of guys in a basement out in the eastern plains of Colorado talking biblical worldview stuff.
Yeah, but they haven't heard us sing.
Yeah, it's not yet.
There's a reason for that.
Thankfully. But folks, we are, I believe, looking at the beginning of the end of the massive centralized pop music scene, the Nashville Hollywood control of the culture of this country. The end is nigh. We're just about done with the empire. The centralization of what everybody is going to watch and what everybody is going to listen to. We're about at the end of it. It's not going to sustain much longer, which means we're probably going to go into an era of decentralization, something we've been talking about for the last 5 or 6 years on this program. Well, Dave, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time looking at the music scene before we move on. We've talked a little bit about the pro-life issue. We've talked a little bit about the television fair for this season from MTV. Now let's take a look at what's happening on the macro scene in terms of music. And what you're seeing is more of the same and really worse stuff, some of the worst stuff that we've ever seen to date. Now, of course, back in 1964, as of today, the Beatles released their song, which became the number one song in the nation, I Want to Hold Your Hand. That was the number one song, 1964. It was, what, 4 or 5 years later, they're singing Let's Do It in the Road. So they moved from I Want to Hold Your Hand to Let's Do It in the Road within 4, 5, 6 years, which means that they had taken the culture from a fairly innocuous, a fairly mild form of dating to, hey, let's just engage the sexual revolution. Now, of course, Dave, today, some 45, 46 years later, we've got a very radically anti-God, radical anti-righteousness system that pretty much dominates around us. And now, we have two different forms that pretty much dominate in America today, and that is country music and pop music. And I want to go over the top songs in country music, the top songs in pop music today. And the reason why I want to address these is because, Dave, I know that Christians listen to these stations. They listen to the top 40 stations. They listen to country stations still on AM and FM radio. Not to say that AM and FM radio are going to exist forever. We dropped our AM signal for our radio program about, what, a year and a half ago because it was way, way too expensive and we could reach a lot of people with a lot less money on the Internet. But the AM and FM stations are still playing the music, and you've got a lot of our friends, a lot of Christians listening to the music. So if you want to know what the top 40 music stations are playing, here's what the country music singers are singing. Kenny Chesney has a song, the number one song in the nation out right now, called Somewhere With You. And it's a song about a young man who wants to be in and out of just about every other person's bed. Call up an ex to rescue me, climb in their bed, when I'd much rather sleep somewhere with you. So he's willing to sleep with this person, he's willing to sleep with that person. It just sort of depends on who it is and what day of the week it happens
to be. It's country music. He's not singing about his dog.
Okay, number two song in the nation right now, Felt Good on My Lips, another sort of bar scene where some guy's making out with somebody he just met. And that's sort of the country song that is being performed today. By the way, not really performed in the 1960s and 1970s as much. Some of the first cheating songs in country music came out in the late 1960s. I believe Leroy Van Dyke was the first to sing a cheating song. Came out, it's a really radical sort of a thing. Came out in 1968, 69, somewhere in there. Well, today, that kind of music's pretty passive. The cheating songs, the adultery songs, the fornication songs are all over the place. However, it's interesting that you still have within country music a flavor of folk. Carrie Underwood has come out with a song called Mama's Song, number three in the nation right now. It's about a little girl or young lady who's getting married, and evidently Mama's prayers have been answered, and she's going to pray for her children too. And it's a mother-honoring song. Then we have Chris Young with the number four song in the nation right now, who talks about listening to his father's and his grandfather's counsel about not running around, getting drunk, and doing crazy things. And then you have a couple of You Broke My Heart, I Broke Your Heart, songs about divorce, songs about being divorced, more songs about hookups. Basically, love is extremely tenuous, evidently, and lasts about 8 months for your average country singer. That's what I get from the top 40 country charts. Okay, for the pop charts, here's what you have. Number one, you'll never guess who's number one right now, Dave. Her name is Katy Perry. So we have mentioned, I think, Katy Perry a time or two, haven't we, on the program? It's interesting that many, many of these stars come from Christian backgrounds. You remember Katy Perry was the daughter of some pastor parents from Santa Barbara. She says she got tired of singing Amazing Grace and eventually began to sing songs encouraging little teeny bopping girls to engage in lesbian sex. So that's Katy Perry, where her number one song right now is a little thing called Fireworks. And she's actually always on the top of the charts. This little number is just pure existentialism. You define your own value. It's not worth a whole lot. It's just sort of an explosion of a firework. Your life is boom. Just make it a big boom because it's going to die out. And it's going to be really depressing because you're not going to amount to anything in the whole scheme of things. So that's the number one song in the nation, sort of a nihilistic approach. Dave, it was interesting that the article from New York Post also emphasized the teenage nihilism of the day. Very nihilistic, not very optimistic. We've come a real long way from the lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer where we're all having a good time. Now we may have a good time, but it's pretty depressing at the end of the day.
But yeah, there's no jobs. And divorce happens in about 10 minutes, right?
Yeah. Okay, just a few others here, friends, in case you're wondering what your friends listen to. And these are the top songs in the nation. Somebody named Keisha has the number two song, and she's basically a Proverbs 7 whore hitting on the guys. And here's a lyric, Dave, in the song. She's got Jesus on her necklace looking sick and sexified. So evidently she's got the little Jesus thing hanging from her neck. She's probably been to a evangelical church on Sunday, but on Friday night, baby, she's out there looking sick and sexified, and she wants to be that that whore that runs some guy into the ditch. So that's the number two song in the nation right now. Bruno Mars has a song called Grenade that's number three. Basic message is, I love you, I'd give my life for you, but you'd throw me under the bus if you could. So that was kind of the way that song goes. Sort of depressing. Again, evidently there's not a lot of, you know, real biblical love going on out there. Rihanna, I have no idea who she is, but she's pretty sick. She's got a song number four in the nation right now, What's My Name. Basically, the basic message of this song is, let's get some drugs, let's get some marijuana, let's break the seventh commandment, be a lot of fun, and pretty much reduces the human intimacy thing to animal instinct. The number five song is by a band or a person named Pink, Raise Your Glass. And again, this is a woman treating herself and everybody else like an animal and uses about every foul word she can find. Friends, I mean, the kind of music that's out there right now is pretty much as deep into the gutter as you can possibly be. And Dave, as I read these lyrics, I just spend a few minutes saying, okay, what's the kind of lyrics? You kind of glance over them. Immediately you think to yourself, here are some people that are utterly destructive in terms of their sexuality, in terms of their family life, in terms of their basic respect for human beings. They celebrate anger and bitterness and human pride, and it's thick and it's gross and it's depressing. I mean, that's just it. The average song today is just all-out depressing. And so I think what we're seeing is exactly what the New York Post said. The teenagers today are populating its nihilistic vision of youth.
Kevin, this is what you get when they know they're not loved. Right? When they know that their brothers and sisters have been aborted, as a, you know, whole generation has been pretty much wiped out, when they're sent to these schools and dropped off and the parents aren't involved, they understand. It's been communicated very clearly to them that they are not part of the family.
Yeah.
They're not a wanted part of the family. Yeah, parents say they love you. Here, have $40 and leave me alone. Here, have a cell phone and call me sometime. The children today know that the relationships, the basic relationships of the family, are not sufficient to give them meaning and impetus in life. Of course they're depressed. They're depressed because they're not loved. Every human being wants to be loved, wants to be accepted. They yearn for this. Yeah. And when you have a whole generation that knows that this isn't there for them.
I think it does start with the parent-child relationship, Dave. I think you hit it right on the head. Since the 1960s, we've been aborting our kids by the tens of millions. The birth control pill was an obvious sense in which kids understood. My mom, my dad, hate children. They don't want to have any more of them. They got the message. They've got it clearly. And of course, you've got a generation or two that have not been raised by mother and father. Now, 70% of kids will not grow up in a home populated by mother and father, let alone the fact that most kids won't see their mother and father for very many hours out of the day because everybody's away from each other. Friends, we're looking at a complete unraveling of the family, and I think the only way to reconstruct this is, number one, throw away your birth control pills and start loving your kids. And mom, come home. If possible, mom ought to be home. Mom ought to be raising the kids. Dad ought to come home as much as he can and certainly disciple those children and teach them in love about the God that he does love. That's why we encourage family worship, family discipleship, parents buying into the spiritual well-being of their kids. I mean, here, this is where love really begins to show itself. When parents say, I love you so much, I care about your spiritual condition. And I may have to use the rod, but I certainly want to teach you about the love of Christ and why he died on the cross for our sins. And I want to teach you godly faith and character through the Word of God. That's why I think, Dave, this discipleship movement, this family discipleship movement is basic. If we love our children, if we're going to reconstruct culture at the most basic levels, we have got to begin with discipling our children as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. And folks, that's why we put together our family discipleship materials at my website, kevinswanson.com. I put my family Bible study guides together so that parents would have a guide where they could sit down and walk through Scripture, through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, through the most powerful, most encouraging parts of Scripture you can possibly find, and teach these things and apply these things to your children using pointed, applicative questions for them. Well, these resources are available, these study guides, through Proverbs and through Psalms. And by the way, the second Proverb study guide is just about to come out. You can order it right now at kevinswanson.com. You can get Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, Psalms 1, Psalms 2, or the book of Genesis. Any one of these family Bible study guides, they are available at kevinswanson.com. Ladies and gentlemen, you can get all these resources again at kevinswanson.com, where you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world. That's kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.